Well, good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning. Sense the Lord at work again. I confess I did not have a chance to look at the Sunday school lesson. And it was much along the same thought that I wanted to share this morning. I ask an interest in your prayers again. I still learning how to follow the leading of the Lord in this. And I confess, this time I had something that I haven't faced. I had a burden of something that I wanted to share about faith and things surrounding faith that were standing out to me, and a total inability to put it on paper. So I thought maybe that the Lord was trying to tell me that that I had to exercise faith and leave all notes at home, but I didn't do that. So I covet an interest in your prayers that God would speak through me. I want to start out with a story that I come across. On June 30, 1859, Charles Blondin became the first person to walk across the 1,100-foot gorge at the Niagara Falls. He tied a rope 1,100 feet long, 160 feet above the falls, and tied guidelines along the rope to steady it, to keep it steady from the wind gusts that were common in that area, from my memory. And not all, it was long enough ago that I think that there's conflicting stories surrounding this. So it was 2 to 3 inches, some said two, some said three, about how big the rope was. Shortly after 5 o'clock p.m., Blondin took his position at the American side. The lowering sun made him appear as clothed in light. He wore fine leather shoes with soft soles and brandished a balancing pole made of ash, 26 feet long and weighing nearly 50 pounds. Slowly, calmly, he started to walk. Children clung to their mother's legs. Women peeked from behind their parcels. Several onlookers fainted. About a third of the way across, Blondin shocked the crowd by sitting down on the cable and calling for the Maid of the Mist, the famed tourist vessel, to anchor momentarily beneath him. He cast down a line, hauled up a bottle of wine and drank, and started off again, breaking into a run after he passed the sagging center. While the band played Home Sweet Home, Blondin reached Canada. After 20 minutes of rest, he began the journey back to the other side. This time he had a camera strapped to his back. He advanced 200 feet, fixed his balancing pole to the cable, untied his load and adjusted it in front of him, and snapped a likeness of the crowd along the American side. Then he hoisted the camera back into place and continued his way. The entire walk from bank to bank to bank took 23 minutes. That is, the time that he spent on the cable. He went on to do this 300 more times, it was said, in his lifetime. Each time was a little different than the last. One time he crossed with a potato sack over his head so he couldn't see. Once he stopped halfway with a stove and cooked an omelet, then continued to the other side. Each time he did it, he got a little more daring. One time, with President Millard Fillmore in attendance, Blondin walked backwards to Canada and returned to the U.S. pushing a wheelbarrow with the crowd cheering their approval. I can't imagine that kind of, you could say, stupidity. Blondin asked the cheering crowd if they believed he could do it again with a person in the wheelbarrow. they all shouted their belief that he could. Then when the crowd quieted down, he asked for a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. The crowd remained silent. You know, that's quite a story. With the crowd watching on, they had seen this over the course of time. They've seen him do this again and again. It said he did it up to 300 times. And they began to have faith in what he could do. There's, like I said, conflicting stories. There's even thoughts that he rode a bicycle across, which I think he did, because I was at the Niagara Falls when I was a young man, and I remember seeing some of this on film. He rode a bike. He crossed on stilts maybe one time, so they say. So the spectators looking on began to have faith in him that he could do pretty near anything when it come to walking the tightrope. But when he come pushing the wheelbarrow, they believed that he could do it with a person into it, in the wheelbarrow, but they didn't want to be the one to be in the wheelbarrow. And I'd like to draw some spiritual parallels from this. The verse that was already quoted this morning, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I said my mind was on faith, and that, as in that verse in Hebrews, that it is impossible to serve God and to please God without it. And I was thinking of this and my struggle with faith sometimes, some of the things that I especially do not enjoy necessarily this time of the year. Like, it seems like the winter is long and the things that we face seem big. The bills mount up and I just don't really enjoy it. It's time for spring to be here. And it affects how I view life and the faith that I have. And then I meet people that say that they are Christians, that they are men of faith. There's a study that says that 53% of Canadians identify as Christian. And just thinking about that, the amount of faith that it takes to be more than a bystander, a spectator, but to be a participator. The title of the message this morning is Faith Enough to Follow. Faith Enough to Follow. Jesus said in John 12, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. You know, I think it's so easy for the views of the world to rub off on us. I recently met a man that we were talking, and he said that he was a Christian and that he was a man of faith. And I asked him, where do you go to church? What denomination are you? And he said, I don't go to church. He said, I just go for a jog in the morning. And he said, that's enough to clear my head. That's all I need. And that is my concern this morning as I think of my own life, faith enough to follow? Do I have the faith to see me through? Do I have faith enough to get in the wheelbarrow, so to speak, and just let Christ take a hold of my life? You know, in Hebrews 11, it just impressed me. I don't think that we'll take the time to read it, but it goes on to say, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, without faith it is impossible, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and so on. It goes right down through the chapter, and it was by faith that they got to where they wanted to go. So I want to look at just two different kinds of faith and their end, thinking of the story that I read. I think it's easy for us to have a spectator type of faith. So it said every time that that Blondin did this, that there were crowds and crowds that lined up along the shores of the Niagara Falls there. And there would be up to 25,000 people that would watch him. And I call this a spectator faith. Or you could say it's an intellectual faith. It's where most of us start as little children. We've been through church. We've been taught from our parents. And we sit under the sound of the word. We've been read Bible stories. And we have a spectator's faith. We see God at work through our parents. We see God at work in the church. We've read Bible stories. We know the Bible. And because of that, we have a belief in God that mainly exists from a spectator standpoint or a intellectual standpoint. We believe God exists. We believe he is capable of anything. And so on. This is not a new thing. Jesus faced the same thing wherever he went. John 6, verse 2. We can turn there if you want. Starting at verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is over the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Here, Jesus has a multitude of spectators, and mainly, it seems like it came from the fact that he were healing them that were diseased. They've seen Jesus at work. And they believed in him because they seen people healed. There was, everywhere he went, Jesus attracted large crowds. In Luke 14, verse 25, it says, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned unto them. Jesus, when he would have these multitudes of spectators, there was many times that he tried to pull them out of their spectator type of faith, and he tried to draw them into a, he said to this great multitude in 14, verse 26, Luke 14:26, if any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, even his own disciples struggle with this. When Jesus was led to the crucifixion, it says that they all forsook him. And we are often hard on Peter for his forsaking of him. But it says in Matthew 26, 58, but Peter followed from afar unto the high priest's place and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He was there as a spectator, Peter was. But it says that the others forsook him, so at least Peter went as far to be a spectator. Jesus is recorded 21 times saying, "Follow me." He tried to pull them out of their spectator type of faith into a deeper commitment. 21 times he said, "Follow me." There was even a scribe that came to him. This is the other thing about a spectator type of faith, that it will even make us acknowledge that we want to follow. There was a certain scribe came and said unto Jesus, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Another one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." You know, spectator type of faith says, "I will follow you, but," and it leaves a reservation. That's the kind of faith that I want to warn against this morning, the kind of faith that is so easy to find ourselves in, where we want to reserve some. We're happy to see the Lord at work. We're happy to stand on the banks of the river, and we have faith as long as it doesn't require too much of us. But, and we have a caveat. We throw in some conditions. You know, at Jesus' crucifixion, when he was hanging on the cross, in Luke 23, verse 48, let's turn to that. We could, if we had the time, we could look at this whole crowd and see who was in the crowd, and there would be the different kinds of faith in this crowd. There would be spectators. Luke 23, verse 48. Well, let's jump up to 46. We have the... it's at the end, verse 46, "And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." Now there was a man with a different kind of faith. But in verse 48 is what I want to notice. Here is the spectator type of faith. "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." They smote their breasts. They looked at everything that had happened, and they were moved by it, smote their breasts, and said they've returned. Not the same kind of faith that the centurion had in 47 that caused him to glorify God. This spectator type of faith, if we think that we're going to get to heaven with this type of faith, we're wrong, because even the devil has this kind of faith. Turn with me to James 2, verse 19. Well, I'm always... broadening the scope a bit. Start at 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? And so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, if we think that spectator type of faith is going to get us to heaven, it's not. Even the devils have that type of faith. It says that the devils even fear and tremble. Well, how does this type of faith look in a nutshell? We've mentioned these things, but just summing it up, everything looks good from a distance. As long as we can stay in the crowd, we're not pushed too far, we're not asked to do anything radical or drastic, everything is good from a distance. This kind of faith even acknowledges the work of God, but has conditions. Even acknowledges we will follow with a condition. Believes that God is able, broadly speaking, but when they find the cost, they turned sadly away, as did the rich young ruler when Jesus laid it out to him, and he says, follow me, and said he turned sadly away. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, the reason for this is, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, we have the same opportunity as the person sitting beside us. We're all in the group, so to speak. Some are spectators and some are participators. The last verse, Hebrews 10:38, under spectator type of faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. The second kind of faith I want to look at is an active faith, or a faith that works. If you're still in James, let's just finish reading. The title, Faith That Works, is above verse 14. We quit reading at verse 19. Let's read down to verse 26. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was a friend of God. Do you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, it was this kind of faith, this kind of active faith. So I'm not aware that I don't believe, even though there is conflicting stories on this too, that Charles Blondin, I don't believe that he ever took anybody across in the wheelbarrow. But he did take Harry Cocord, I think I'm saying that right. That was his manager. He did take him across on his back. And I remember seeing that when I was at the Niagara Falls. And he told Cocord this before they left. You are no longer Cocord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. You can imagine I've never tried to tightrope walk, but I've walked on the edge of the fence. It's very difficult. And to do that over raging, boiling waters and with the spray of the falls on you and a man on your back, I can't even imagine how that would be. And the only way that that would be possible for the person on your back to 100% completely trust you and just hang on and become a part of you, like he said, do not attempt to do anything yourself. That's the kind of faith that God is asking of us, the active faith. And I don't know if that, maybe that's a struggle for you to think about that, to think about that kind of faith, the faith enough to get in the wheelbarrow, so to speak. Not the wheelbarrow of mortal men, not somebody around us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, to completely and entirely place ourselves within his, take on his mind, take on the mind of Christ. And in case you struggle with that and believe that that's not, that's being too radical, I remind you of these men. God asked Noah to build that ark on dry land, and it had never rained before. God asked Abraham at 75 years old, get thee out of the country into a land that I will show thee. He didn't even know where he went, Hebrews says. God also asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. In Genesis 2, verse 3 says his response to that was he rose up early in the morning. And God asked Gideon, there's many, many more stories that we could pull from the Bible. God asked Gideon to fight 135,000 Midianites with only 300 men. So if you struggle with that level of commitment, it's in the Bible. God required it of them. And they are men that are in the chapter of faith. And it says, by faith they did this. And in that same chapter, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And that's for us today. For a New Testament example of this, turn with me to Matthew 4, verse 18. If you think, well, that was only Old Testament, God doesn't require that kind of, he's not that radical today. Matthew 4, 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called unto them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. That's the kind of commitment that God is still requiring of us today. We have the example of Jesus. If you struggle with those, we have the example of Jesus. And in Philippians, it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so on. Well, maybe you're still struggling with the thought of, and I'm sympathetic to that, because it's a daily struggle to think it's a once and done thing to let God have that kind of control in my life where that I take on his mind, I become one with him, I reserve nothing back. It's a daily thing to surrender to that kind of control of my life. Active faith in a nutshell It's just simply obedience to the known will of God. So when we read those stories that we consider radical, and we think it looks too big, well, what does active faith look like to us? It's one step at a time, and the first step is obedience to the known will of God. It's taking up the cross, total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's death to self. It's giving up of my own ambitions and selfish desires, and it's freely identifying with Christ. You know, when they stood there, I can imagine if I was in the group that day and he was asking for volunteers and I had just been one that cheered loudly that he could do it, and then he asked for a volunteer, I would probably quickly sink back into the shadows of the group. But this one here, we freely identify, we stand out from the crowd and identify with Christ. In closing, I want to remind us of the importance of faith. Again, just in this whole journey of life, I thought about it this morning in the Sunday school lesson. It talked about something about faith and the importance of it to Naomi and Ruth. By faith, we enter. So this whole relationship we have with the Lord, there is no other way to enter that relationship than by faith. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So we enter that relationship by faith. So no other way to have the relationship without faith. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, but the gift of God." The next reason that it is important is that we are kept by faith. So we enter this relationship with Christ, and we are also, we enter it by faith, and we are kept there by faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith." And the last thing is, by faith our eternal destiny is determined. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So our eternal destiny is at stake. If we think that we're going to live by the spectator type of faith, it's not going to get us through. Even the devils fear and tremble. How much faith is enough? Maybe that's another question. Well, Jesus said, if you have faith the size as the grain of a mustard seed, and we know that is the smallest of grains, that is enough faith. Because it's about who your faith is in, not how much faith you have. In closing, I want to read to you a song that also stood out to me this week. It's called "Follow Me." I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden of my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, "My feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. The morning I can see, just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee." And then I hear him gently say to me, "I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross, but now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love than mortal man, than for a friend to die." These are the words he gently spoke to me. "If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. Call for a closing song.